All right, we continue our study in 2 Peter chapter 3. Actually, I should rephrase that. We end our study. Matter of fact, that 2 Peter actually comes to kind of an abrupt end. He's given advice all of a sudden. He just ends it with growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, it's glory forever. He just sort of ends the epistle. And nothing left to say. Now, Peter could have taken some lessons from Paul how to write a long epistle. But he wrote two short epistles. Matter of fact, to me, this is an intriguing passage in Scripture because Peter refers back to Paul. And he says some things about Paul which we probably all think. You know, some of this is a little bit hard to understand. And so we're going to take a look at what Peter says about Paul and how it relates to what he's been teaching. One of the things which I believe is theological frauding. Is when you have theologians taking concepts and scriptures and there's no connection, so they put the connector in to try to harmonize things to fit their doctrine. Matter of fact, one of the most surprising and appalling things I remember in seminary, one of the professors said, well, first we start with our doctrine. I said, well, wait a minute. I thought first we start with the scriptures. And one said, we start with our philosophy. I said, no, what do you mean start with our philosophy? And by the way, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because we don't have a lot of time, but a lot of times translation work does that. Matter of fact, most of the time when they have a certain bent, they will go towards that. Let me give you an example. In the King James, New King James, it says that Jesus is the cornerstone, right? We have songs about that. In NIV, it says he's a capstone. Well, why is he the capstone, the top? Well, because the writers of the NIV believe that we're going to go through the tribulation and going to come afterwards, so he is at the end of this, instead of down at the beginning. And so their theology affects their translation. It shouldn't be that way, but it does. So you got to be careful. Whenever we try to harmonize Scripture because God has not given us information how to connect certain things, we shouldn't invent things, right? Just leave it the way it is. You know, how many debates have there been on election versus free will? You know, we just leave the tension there because we just put that in the hands of God, right? God knows, trust him, he's going to do that. Well, this is what Peter is warning here. Remember, Peter warned in the second chapter against false teachers. Now he's warning about those people who actually use the word of God and maybe actually be saved in believers, but try to stretch, you know, to make a systematic doctrine out of something where we have gaps. And he warns about that, and that's why he brings in the Apostle Paul. So let's take a look at this, chapter 3, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, we be diligent to be found by him in peace without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Also, as also our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things that are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Epistle ends. Now, by the way, we note a couple things here. You know, in this, number one, Peter is attesting that Paul's writings are scripture. Number two, this gives us kind of a date for 2 Peter because Paul had written all his epistles already. So 2 Peter comes after that, you know, because Peter is referring back to Paul's epistle. Number three, which I find very intriguing indeed, remember this before the printing press, everything else, apparently these epistles have been circulated. Epistles written to the Romans, other churches are reading, written to the Corinthians, other churches are reading. So these are widely distributed because he refers to it as if the Galatians were familiar with these other epistles. Now, Peter follows this argument that since the world will be dissolved in fervent heat, what manner of men should we be? With a summation statement about living by grace. Now, Peter challenges his readers in three areas. One, he says, now consider the long-suffering of God, not as a delay of his coming, but by a means of salvation, not willing that any should perish, waiting till the very last elect is called before the rapture. Now, why hasn't the Lord come back yet? Well, there's still others that need to come to Christ. You know? And so when that happens, then we'll be raptured. That's the way it works. Secondly, beware of those who twist the scriptures for their own purpose. Now, let me tell you the temptation, and we kind of all have this, we want to know what we don't know. We would like to be able to take the scripture and have all our questions answered, right? We'd like to have, wow, everything put together, one neat package. It doesn't work that way. The secret things belong to God. And those things that are given to us, they belong to us, but we cannot figure out. And certain things we leave in the hand of God. That's why Paul said, we see like through a dark glass, one day we'll know as we're known, but even the apostle Paul didn't know everything. We have that in Daniel chapter 12. Daniel 12 says, when is this going to be? He said, go your way, Daniel. That's shut up till the end. Oh, come on. Come on. No, it's shut up till the end. And so each one was given a certain revelation, but not everything you'd want to know. By the way, it's enough to handle what we do know without worrying about what we don't know. So number one, consider the long-suffering of God. He's waiting for the very last person to come to know the Lord before the rapture. Secondly, beware of those who twist scripture, try to fill in the gaps. Number three, continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to emphasize that towards the end of this message. Now, as long as we are still on earth, we have time to grow in our faith and call others to repentance. The reason why the Lord hasn't taken you home yet is the fact he still wants you to grow in faith, and he still wants you to serve him. And so if salvation was the end all, as soon as you got saved, you'd be taken to heaven, right? But we are responsible for growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And by the way, I'm going to make a statement here, and I think this is part of 1 Corinthians 3 when we stand before the Lord, is the fact not only are you responsible for growing, you're also responsible for the way you should have grown. In other words, if you're given a responsibility, you should continue to grow and say, well, I didn't get that far. Well, I'm sorry, you should have. That was a frustration the author of Hebrews, right? In Hebrews 5 said, by this time you should be teachers. I still have to give you milk because you can't take strong meat. So as long as we're on earth, we're to grow in our faith, right? And by the way, no one's ever come to point and say, okay, I know them all. I've come as far as you can ever go. I know everything that needs to be known. You know, the Bible's not that way, you know. The more you read, the more you find out, well, I didn't know that before, right? And so we need to continue to grow in our lives. Now, it's interesting that Peter mentions Paul here. Peter refers to the epistle that Paul wrote to the Galatians. How do we know that? Because he says so. He says, now remember, Paul wrote you also. So what do we know about 2 Peter? Well, it was after he wrote Galatians, after Paul wrote Galatians. So Paul is writing to Galatians, and Peter wrote to the Galatians. And that's why I had Mike read from Galatians chapter 1, is the fact that as soon as Paul had left Galatia, he heard that they had begun to leave the doctrine he taught them. He said, wait a minute, how soon have you left the doctrine? Because some people came from Jerusalem, and then they said, no, you got to follow the law of Moses as well. And so, because you have to follow the law of Moses as well as Jesus Christ, you need to follow these doctrines. And Paul says, listen, I don't care if an angel comes down and teaches a different gospel. If he does, let him be what? Let him be accursed. The Greek word anathema. He says, so, by the way, one of the papers you always have to do in seminary is, was Galatians written before the Council of Jerusalem in Acts 15 or after the Council of Jerusalem 15? And why is it referred to if it doesn't? And so I took the opposite view of my professor, and I suffered for it. And anyway, so that's another issue for another day. So now notice Paul or epistles, Peter acknowledges them are scriptures just like the other scriptures. He says Paul and the other scriptures. He acknowledges that what Paul wrote was scripture. And he says several things about Paul. He said, number one, he's our beloved brother, which I find very interesting because the last time we saw the two together in Galatians chapter 2, Paul said he had to confront Peter face to face because he's be condemned for what he had done. He had been backing away from the Gentiles. And so apparently they reconciled or something. Peter says, our beloved Paul, he writes these scriptures and they're scripture. And he says, and those who are ignorant, that means without knowledge, and who are unstable, twist Paul's words. Now, isn't this interesting? Where you say, Paul wrote this, but what Paul really meant was this. And wait a minute. Paul wrote what he meant, right? And, I remember several times dealing with the government. One time it was one of these random audit things, IRS, and I said, well, this is what it says. He said, no. Those codes is whatever I tell you it says. What? I said, it's got to mean what it's written down. Oh, no, I'll tell you what it means. When we built the building, there's certain building codes. He said, well, this is what the building code said. I'll tell you what the building code is, originally when we built this building, because of the size of the sanctuary and because of the gym, the inspector wanted us to have 10 bathrooms in this building. Well, that's all we'd have. Camp Springs Community Rest Stop. And so it took a while to convince him, no, we didn't need 10 bathrooms in this building. It's just not going to be that much of a problem, So, this is the type of stuff you deal with. Well, these were twisting. And isn't this interesting? The word unstable means someone who is not steady, someone who is shifting. It's the exact same word that's used in James chapter 1, that a double-minded man is what? Unstable in all his ways. You can't depend on him. It's easier to unstable people, and it can lead you into error. Now, much of what Paul wrote, Peter says, is difficult to understand. Since he explains deep spiritual truths and great mysteries, read Romans 9. That's a difficult passage. Peter wrote straightforward stuff. Paul gave long explanations. many times 3, 4, or 5 verses, one sentence. And so Peter, who was a what? He was an apostle, but he was also a fisherman. He wasn't raised out of the university. He's just thinking like, this is kind of difficult. So I'm glad Peter said that sometimes this is rather difficult. He says those are the mysteries. However, false teachers come along and twist what Paul actually says. And by the way, this is so important to understand. You have to be in the Word of God yourself and don't depend on someone else. I've had people come, including my own son, say, well, John Piper says this, and everything. Hey, don't tell me about that. Tell me what Peter says. Tell me what Paul says. Tell me what John says. Don't let someone else interpret the Bible for you. You read it, right? You read it. And you see what the Word of God says. And you study to show yourself approved. And so he says, you got to be careful because people are going to twist or distort the Scripture. By the word twist means to either distort or pervert. It literally sometimes is translated to torture. Who tortures the Scriptures. You know, it turns it into a theological pretzel. It means to mangle. And those of false teachers did not invent new claims. They simply twisted the old ones. You know, it'd be easy to spot a false teacher if they invented new things that aren't in the Scriptures. But what they do, they'll take the Scriptures out of context, and then they would twist it to say something it doesn't say. You know, that there's an old theological saying that a text without a context is a pretext, okay? And so, in other words, I can prove anything in the Bible. I can prove that we should eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. Now, Ecclesiastes 11, but that's not the context there. You know, there's something else. Matter of fact, there's even a cult that baptizes for the dead. I won't mention, you know, who they are. They settled in Utah. But anyway, I won't mention. It's a fact, because they took it out of context of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it says, well, if you don't believe in the resurrection, why do you baptize for the dead? He's not saying to baptize for the dead. He's saying, well, why do you do this inconsistent thing if you don't believe in the resurrection? And so things have to be in context. And so Peter is saying, listen, once they distort and they torture the Scripture, they take the Scripture and try to make it say something they don't. Now, let me tell you a secret. Jehovah's Witness comes to your door. They're taught basically 165 verses that are taken out of context. If you go to a verse they haven't studied, they don't know what you're talking about because they focus on those ones to support their doctrine. So I always go immediately to Isaiah 40, verse 3, where John the Baptist, it was a voice calling in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. The word there is Yahweh. I said, so in John 1, 23, when he says, I'm the voice crying in the wilderness, making straight the way of the Lord, that's God, Yahweh. And they look, we have to go now. I said, come on, you know, we're just getting into this. You know, I don't know how many times I've heard, we have to go now, you know. I said, well, I'm sure you do, you know. But you come to a point of understanding that that's why you need to, Paul told Timothy to teach the whole counsel of God. That's why we need to study the whole thing for ourselves. And so they teach error to their own destruction. He said, now watch what he says here. He says, be careful lest you be led away from your own steadfastness, where you say, well, I know what I believe, and then they start teaching you this, and they're twisting this, and everything else, and they're leading you astray. He says, they're going to destruction, they're going to lead your way in that direction too. Now, he's not saying they true believers can lose their salvation, he says, but they surely can lose your reward. You head this way. So the danger Peter feared was that false teachers would lead true believers astray by claiming to have new insights in the Word of God. You know, one of the things that was amazing to me and that to me, I think, was detrimental is when I was doing the PhD work, they said, we want some new theological insights. I'm sorry, there's nothing new what? Under the sun. If I come up with a new theological insight, it'd probably be called heresy. So I wasn't interested in coming up with something that was brand new, because they're the ones who lead people astray. Now Peter ends by saying this, listen. Remember, what is Peter doing here? He told him in 1 Peter that his time is about up. He's passing the torch on. He's saying, listen, guys, I'm not going to be here anymore. You got to pick this up on your own. That's what Paul did in 2 Timothy. He's telling Timothy, he says, I'm about to be offered up. You got to carry the ball now. You got to move forward. And so Peter states that he had already warned them to be on guard, to be aware, to be ready. A new twist is usually an old lie repackaged. I want you to know that a new twist is usually an old lie repackaged, putting new labels on it, new direction, but it's the same pig with lipstick on it. That's all it is. So Peter warns them that readers not to fall into the errors of the wickedness. Actually, the word wickedness here is the word anome in the Greek, lawlessness. Ones that go away from God's laws. So that's what the word actually literally means. So Peter, like Paul, warns that believers can fall away from following the truth by being deceived. That's exactly what Galatians 1 was talking about, how soon you have left the gospel that I've given you. And notice what he said in that passage, you know, as Mike read it, is the fact he said, I didn't get this from man. I got this directly from God. And so if anyone else teaches something different, it's not from God. You got to watch it. So Peter gives two ways. He ends very abruptly by giving two defenses against being deceived. First of all, grow in grace. Literally, by the way, literally, this is in a, don't you love when we do the grammar, right? This is literally a present imperfect verb. You know, say, wow. Well, anyway, what it literally means is this. Keep growing in grace. That's what it means. Keep doing. It's not just grow one time. It's keep going. Keep growing in grace. Keep going in grace. Grace is the outworking of the Spirit in the believers' lives. Keep growing in that grace. And that's the things that was mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 1, where he's mentioned to, or 2 Peter 1, where he's talking about the virtue and humility and these characteristics. It's what Paul mentions in the fruit of the Spirit. He says, keep growing in these things. Others should be able to see the outworking of Jesus Christ in us through our love, through our patience, through our humility and our charity and our kindness and our virtue and our testimony and our willingness to be able to serve others. They should see it. Then he says, grow in knowledge. Not only grow in grace, but grow in knowledge. The word knowledge here is not the word which means to get a lot of facts. It means the outworking of knowledge, that you're actually doing what you're learning, what you know. You're actually doing it. You're applying it. That's what it means. Grow in learning about Christ, his calling and willing, and then doing it. This kind of knowledge is active. It's knowing the truth and doing the truth. By the way, does most people know more truth than they do? They have more wisdom than they have fruits. It says, I want you not only to know, but to do, to follow these things. And so to apply this knowledge. And those who know the truth but do not follow the truth taint the testimony of Christ. One of the most devastating things in David's life is after he sinned, Nathan points to him in 2 Samuel 12 and says, you have caused the heathens to curse my name. In other words, you're supposed to be my man, you're my servant, you've done this thing, it's passed around, it's not a secret, you've caused the pagans to curse my name. When our testimony is ruined, we cause them to say, yeah, That guy's supposed to be a Christian. He's really, you know what? He's no better than we are. And so we got to be careful of our testimony. We got to be careful that we're growing and we're serving and we're doing what we're supposed to do. People are watching. Oh, is this working for you? Right? They're watching. Is it working for you? You know, the one someone once said, listen, if it doesn't work for you, don't export it. You know? There used to be a fad of having Christian bumper stickers on the thing. And the way they drive, say, you should take that off. You know, probably not very good, you know, good testimony, because people are watching this. Now, both defenses are ongoing and not one-time actions. And so, to grow in grace, you should sow in grace all your life, right? To grow in knowledge, you grow in knowledge what? All your life. You should be wiser at the end than you were at the beginning. And people should be able to see that. Now, having said that, and I know what you're thinking, that's easier said than done. The Apostle Paul said that, right? Romans 7, well, those things I should be doing, I'm not doing those, and those things I'm not supposed to be doing, I end up doing those. And Paul understood. But you know what? We continue to grow. That's what forgiveness and repentance is about. You don't give up. You don't give up. You get up, you acknowledge, you confess, you repent, you grow, and you keep growing. Until you come to the very end when the Lord says, well done, my good and faithful servants. So the very last thing Peter tells us, the last thing he wrote on this planet for the glory of God, he says, listen, if I want to sum anything up, it's I want you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that may that be our motto as well. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day and for your grace and mercy. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here. We just know that the Christian life's a difficult life because we have such sin nature in us, so many draws, so many lures, and also because the world pulls us in that direction. Lord, help us to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And not only not twist the scriptures, but also beware of those who do so, that we might stand for what is truth, stand for what is right and proper and live it out, Lord. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone that's listening that's not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that this would be the day of salvation for that person. And Lord, may we just glorify your name in all things through Jesus Christ. Amen.